Thank you for today, Lord. I thank you that as we break open your word, oh God, that you will feed us, that you will nourish us with your word, that we will receive revelation knowledge of a breakthrough, Father, that you will show us things that we've never seen, that we will hear things from you we've never heard. We will see a different side of you, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that we can come together as women of God and we can call you Lord and Savior. And Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you that that you brought the gospel of truth to us, and we are not ashamed of your gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for healing us and for restoring us and for giving us power through the Holy Spirit who is here, so we are not orphans, we're not left alone without family, but we have you, Father. We have the Holy Spirit as our comforter and as our guide. So guide us today through the word, Holy Spirit. Teach us things that the Father would like us to know. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So today we're going to talk about having a breakthrough. Okay, and I have my little diagram on here I'll get to in a little bit. But when you think of a breaking through, when I think of a breaking through, I think of something that was hidden or behind, and then it comes out. Okay, so when you think of a breaking through, you could think of a seed gets planted in the ground, and then all of a sudden, something came up out of the soil. Okay, so when we're talking about breaking through today, we want to look at it in that realm. Now, in the Bible, there was this this man named Perez. And Perez's name, he was a twin. Perez was a twin. And his name means the breaker. And I want to tell you a little bit about him. Actually, they said little is known of his personal history, although his family is often mentioned. He and his brothers were numbered among the sons of Judah. That's found in Genesis 46:12. And after the death of Ur and Onan, he is named as the second son. That's in Numbers 26:20. His family was numerous, as is shown in Ruth 4:12, where it says, "May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." His descendants were notable in the time of David and after the captivity. Okay? Now here is Perez. Perez was born. Let's go to where it talks about Genesis 38, 27 and 30. I want you to see this. Genesis 38, and we'll look at verse 27 through 30. Okay, and this is what it says. "Now when the time came for her to be delivered, behold, there were twins in her womb." This is talking about Perez's mama. "And when she was in labor, one baby put out his hand. And the midwife took his hand and bound upon it a scarlet thread. This baby was born first. But he drew back his hand. And behold, his brother was born first. And she said," this is the midwife, "she said, 'What a breaking forth you have made for yourself.' Therefore, his name was called Perez," or breaking forth. "And afterward, his brother who had the scarlet thread on his hand was born and was named Zerah," which means scarlet. So think about this. Here is the dichotomy of two human beings being born to the earth. They're not just brothers. They shared the same womb at the same time. They had to get nourishment from one place at the same time to grow together. They were as close as two people can get before birth. I mean, they were in the same womb, okay? So then, at birth, the brother, one of them, sticks his hand out first. And he was considered the firstborn then, because he broke open the womb and came out first, so a scarlet thread was tied around his wrist. But then what did he do? He pulled back his hand in, and Perez came out. The other baby came out. And that was called, noted in the Bible as a breaking forth, okay? Now, how many people in our lives do we know, and hopefully you don't do this, but I'll pretend you don't. See, when something is about to happen, they're first. I'll do it, okay? But then when it comes to follow through, where are they? They're back in, okay? But the person that is conditioned for breakthrough, they'll break out. Now, here's the thing. If Perez had the condition of the earth system to influence him right there before he was born, he would have had these thoughts. And tell me if you thought this. Well, I see an opening where I could come out, but I better not, because my brother was tagged as first. So how dare me override him? What's the midwife going to say? She's going to be looking at me going, oh, you just like to be all up in the public eye and always want to do things that aren't yours. Think about the thought processes that would go on if he was conditioned with the world system we have today, right? Some of the things maybe we think of when we want to do something that we see an opening to do, but here are all these other voices that say, well, what's the midwife going to say? The midwife's standing right there. She saw my brother come out first. She tagged him. There is a red tag on his hand. When that baby pulled his hand back in the womb, he brought something in with him that wasn't there before. A scarlet thread. Right? So Perez, let's say everything was functioning like we function today, would be like, look, 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 they gave him the job. He has the job. It is his job to go out first, and then I'll just follow. Right? But thank God he didn't go through all those processes. Brand new baby, he saw an opening, he took it. Now, didn't Jesus say something to us about the effect of come as a child? The kingdom? The kingdom is like this. It's like you come like a child. In the kingdom, childish activity is appreciated. And what it's talking about, childlike faith. Childlike faith. Childlike faith, which is trusting and depending on and obeying, right? So here we have Perez called a breaking forth, a breakthrough, and he is known that way because of what he did. It's because of what he did. It was not because of who he was, because nobody knew who he was yet, because this was his first appearance on earth. And it was because of what he did, and I'm emphasizing because of what he did, because this is a very important part of what we're going to learn today. It was because of what he did, right? Because she said, what a breaking forth you have made for yourself. That's what it says in the Amplified. Well, looky there, you just broke right out now, didn't you? It was because of what he did, okay? If you go to Matthew 1:3, which you won't turn there today, and you look at the descendants, they talk about all the genealogy in there. Boaz was mentioned in the genealogy of Perez. If you check it out, we all know who Boaz was part of the lineage of, right? Christ, the lineage of Jesus. So one action of going for it made an amazing impact on the rest of this baby's life on the earth. Absolutely, it affected the generations, okay? So let's talk for a minute. We're talking about breaking through today, and everybody has a different area they need to break through in. Okay, when I talk about breaking through, I'm not talking that we're all, oh, poor us, we've been dealing with things for years, and we need a breakthrough. Oh, Lord, we just need a breakthrough. I'm talking of it as in your own life. You should constantly be breaking through things, okay? Even when things are awesomely wonderful, there is new ground to be taken. There's new territory to be taken. We just don't sit back and just say, okay, that's it, I'm done now. What are you waiting to die? Let's just ride it on home, Lord, okay? We are all dying. We are all dying, but we have eternal life in us. Let's live. Amen? Our physical body, yeah, the end result is death, but I ain't ready yet. We know that Abraham, when he came back to life again at 99, he ended up having more babies with another wife after his Sarah died. And she died. When she died, Isaac was older because he had gotten married right after her death so he could be comforted because of his mother's death. So he was of marrying age. So look at how many years that is. And Abraham married another lady and had more children with her, Keturah. Okay, how old was Abraham then? He was old. And she must have been a way younger woman, because I don't know if he could. I had this thought. God bless the man so much, it didn't matter what woman he ended up marrying, she would be coming back to life. When he touched her, because he had the blessing in him. He could do another Sarah miracle anywhere else. But when we think of our lives, I want you to think of your life as a breakthrough life. It's not a let me see what will happen to me life. It's a breakthrough life. Let me see what I can do life. Perez was named Perez because of what he did. He broke forth. When people see you coming into their environment, there would be some that would be scared and some that would be happy. Okay, what you don't want is for everybody to be scared. Okay? If everybody are constantly running away from you when you come, then maybe there is a problem. If you come into an environment and you do have a few folks that run away, but you have a majority that stay, it means that people are getting something from you. And you have something to give. But if people run every time they see you, it means you're taking from them all the time and you're not giving anything. And they probably that day don't have anything to give. Okay? So live a breakthrough life where you are doing something, okay, to make a difference. Now let's see, who did something different that we can think of in the Bible? They did something completely different. Let's look at Ruth, all right? We know that Ruth did something different. Let's look at Ruth chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. Ruth chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. Now, this is talking about the part of the story here where Boaz went to the city gates where the elders were, and he asked the next of kin that would have been the rightful person to marry Ruth whether he wanted to marry her or not, and if he didn't, then he would like to marry her, okay? So this we're picking up in this realm, and here's what they were saying to him at the gate. Ruth chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And all the people at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the household of Israel. May you do worthily and get wealth or power in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife," and all that stuff. Now here's the deal. Ruth received a blessing from the elders that gave her the same blessing they wanted her to have as Rachel and Leah did, okay, who were married to Jacob. The 12 tribes, between two of them had the 12 tribes. Okay, those two girls, they were in the Jewish lineage there, were they not? Well, who was Ruth? Let's go to Ruth chapter 1. Let's find out who Ruth was. Okay. Luke chapter 1, verse 4. "And they took wives of the women of Moab, The name of the one was Orpha, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. So Ruth was a Moabitess woman who comes into a country where she is the foreigner. And she gets married, richest man around. Boaz was a very wealthy man. He was the landowner who had all the fields planted. But how did Ruth get there? And then Ruth got the blessing of the Jewish wives of the ancestor Jacob, whose wives were credited with building up the house, with building up the nation, because of giving birth to the 12 sons they did. It was their 12 sons that we got all the tribes out of. Okay? Ruth received that blessing from the elders at the city gates. That was the highest role in the city, to be at the city gate as an elder. You are the one making decisions for that city. She got that blessing on her. Okay, how did Ruth get where she was? Ruth was a woman whose husband died, father-in-law died, and brother-in-law died, and those were the only family that we know of that she considered part of her family, close to her. So she had three dead men in her family line. Okay, right there would be where some women would say, that's it. I don't trust men. They all die. Every man that's been in my life has died. I don't trust them. That one's going to die. I know it. If we start dating and get married, he'll die. He'll just die. Well, yeah, but you decide when. Okay? So Ruth began a journey that people would, well, we saw the comparison. There was Orpha. Orpha was in the same situation as Ruth, but Orpha made a completely different decision. We don't know whatever happened to Orpha. She's never mentioned again. She's not in the lineage of nobody we know of in the Bible. She's done. She said, hugged, kissed, cried, goodbye, bye. Her emotions took her in a different direction. We know Ruth repeatedly said no to Naomi when Naomi wanted her to stay the same way she was. Okay? Which was, go back to your family. Go back to where we found you and act as if nothing ever happened. Just go back. I can't give you another son, even if I were to get pregnant today, Naomi was telling her. Are you going to wait that long for him to be of marrying age? You're not. Go back. And Ruth insisted, and she said, where you go, I'll go. Because Naomi had the opportunity for Ruth's breakthrough. On the way there, Naomi renamed herself to Bitter. So now Ruth is not traveling with Naomi, the happy old lady she knew. She is now traveling with Miss Bitter herself. The epitome of bitterness is traveling with her. Another opportunity to leave if she was led by her emotions. Correct? It is not emotionally stable to be living life side by side with a bitter woman. Can't even handle it hardly with a mad woman. Imagine a bitter woman. They get there, but she did not devalue the role of Naomi in her life because of Naomi's personal issues. Naomi had a personal issue, wouldn't you say? She renamed herself Bitter. She was a little ticked off. She was a little mad. We're not sure who she was mad at. Well, maybe God, I don't know. But either way, she was a little mad. But all this stuff that happened to Naomi caused her to be bitter. Ruth was in the exact same position. It wasn't like Ruth lost her father-in-law alone, but she still had her husband. She also lost her husband. Okay? And Ruth still listened to Naomi's instruction. Now, why would she do that? Now, here's a clue. She listened because Naomi was from that country, from that culture, and knew things about the place that Ruth never heard of, didn't know the protocol. Naomi told her the protocol. if Ruth looked at Naomi's bitterness instead and how she might have been treating her, she wouldn't have bothered. She would have undermined that woman's authority, and she would have degraded her down to a level of not worthy to be listening to, if Ruth was led by her emotions. But we see she obviously was not. She was told to go sit at the feet of a man, which Ruth really never expressed any feelings towards, of lovey-dovey attractiveness or nothing. But she still did the protocol. She still did the instruction of Naomi, and she became, in the lineage of Jesus, a Moabitess woman. One Moabitess woman. Do you think there were Jewish women in that town maybe that Boaz could have hooked up with? Yeah. But Ruth was a breakthrough woman. She lived a breakthrough life. What did she do for Naomi? She gave Naomi a baby to rock and nurse, because even the neighbors came to rejoice with Naomi and say, look in your old age how you have a baby to, you see what I'm saying? Ruth's actions blessed Ruth, it blessed Boaz, it blessed Naomi, and it blessed the nation. It blessed us. We're still being blessed by her actions. You see the thing there? The little steps we take to do something will never go unnoticed by God. And that brings me to my little diagram. See, as human beings, we think of things this way, right? Our rulers, when we measure things, we measure this way. We have 1 to 12. Okay? When we think of time, we think this way. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. We think horizontally. Excuse me. Okay? God does not think that way. And I'll tell you why. Because he is Alpha Omega. He is beginning end. God thinks vertically. Okay? He sees this way. He doesn't see that way. Why is this important? It's very important. Because if you can shift your thinking of how you look at things, it will make your life a heck of a lot easier, and people around you will have a more fun time being in your presence. Because it will take one element out of your life that when we're under pressure, people feel. And that's uptightness. That's my word for it, uptightness, okay? When you live your life this way, the opportunity exists for you to see clearer what's happening, what's going to happen, or where you're going. When you live your life this way, you have to elevate yourself a little higher to be able to see it further, okay? So a lot of people who have no vision, like they don't know what they're going to do next and all that, they're living their life like this. Now, let me show you something. The human, as when we were born as a human, okay, in our dead sins, you know, dead in sin, our lives are lived, when we look at it, being this is birth, we're made out of dirt, okay, and this is death. You know, we finally make it up the ladder. Woo, I've arrived. Spiritual birth switches that for us. And guess what's happening now? This becomes birth. And that becomes death. You see what I'm saying? Because we become born of God. All right? We become born of heavenly birth. And when we die, we're going to the earth. Okay. Why is this important? It's very important. And I'll tell you why. Because if you continue to live life from the bottom up, when you look back at your life and you look back, all you're looking back to is death, is dirt. If you live your life from the new birth, from the top down, then every time you look back, guess what you get to see? You get to see God. When you look back, you really end up looking up. And where does my help come from? The Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, that's a little trivial bit of a diagram there, but I want you to get a perspective. All I'm doing is messing with your perspective, okay? Your perspective is when you become born again, you are now born of heaven. So you are a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. You never existed before. You're a brand new creature in Christ. So I now, because didn't the Bible say, where are we seated? We are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. When Jesus was on earth, did he ever call the earth his mother? Mother Earth. If you live by the human nature, you will catch yourself agreeing with people who've named mother their earth, the earth their mother. But Jesus constantly referred to his Father, which was in heaven. And he even said, when you pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus always looked from heaven down. Here's what it will also do for you. I understand the term, your best life is yet to come and the best is yet to come. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about here, but here's what I want you to think about. If we live thinking, if I could just make it up there, oh, my life's going to be so much better. I just got to make it. Oh, I just got to make it. Who wants to live like that? I don't. My best, the best that I will ever be happened when I received Jesus. And from now on, I'm just living it out. I'm just living it out. Because it's in Jesus that we get everything, right? Right? So everything is coming from there. Me here now, I'm not trying to get it myself. I already have it. I'm just taking it with me as I go. Did Jesus come on earth and work for 30 years for a company, put away retirement, and said, now I'm ready to start my ministry. Thank you, Lord. No! We know at age 12, he went into the temple, into the place where the lawyers and the ministers and all the philosophers hang out at 12 years old. And he asked them some questions. And they were marveled. They just were shocked that he would ask these questions for 3 days. And then his mama says, what do you think you're doing? He said, don't you know I have to be about my Father's business? He didn't say, don't you know I need to find out what Mother Earth had for me? why I'm here, Mother Earth? No. He said, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? So here's my next point. The only way you can live a breakthrough life, the only way, I have no apologies for saying this is the only way, is by doing the Father's business. If you're doing somebody else's business, you are not living a breakthrough life. You're living a life waiting to see what will happen next. You see what I'm saying? Are you there? are you still lying? Pause and think about that thing. You have my diagram, my beautiful diagram. Can erase it now. So let's talk about our children and our grandchildren, because this is a big deal today. Okay, I love my son Gabriel, and everybody knows that, I hope. At least he knows that. I do not feel a strong desire and urge or pushing to get him signed up for every sports activity there is on the face of the earth. Okay, now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Because we give him that opportunity, summers and stuff. A tournament, wonderful. But where we are right now, there's no way that would happen with us still doing this, okay? If there's a way, we will. But if we had a choice between the two, let's say we sign him up, which we probably will sometime for something. But there's a choice between doing the Father's business and doing that. What do you think I'm going to choose? Because my son wasn't called to be the next soccer player. Now, if he was, then doing the Father's business would be getting him trained in that, because that is the Father's business for his life, because I'm supposed to train him up in the way he should go. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that is not his calling in life. So I will not make the choice of having him go there because I have money in it versus coming to a kingdom event because that's where he's supposed to be growing up to be. Okay? Now again, this is nothing against people who do that, but if you are doing that, make sure your child is being trained in the way they should go as well. That is a fun event, that's wonderful, and it teaches them a lot of things. But I think the Word of God teaches them a lot of things too. You know what I'm saying? And I'm telling you, it's going to come back to this. I'm absolutely telling you. I said this 2 years ago. Well, I didn't. The Lord showed me this 2 years ago. That protection is going to be found in the church. And to warn people to get into a church, you have to become planted in a church. Because that's your protection. And here's an example. In Egypt, when Egypt was going on with what it was going on, the land of Goshen was never touched with those plagues, correct? They were completely protected and they multiplied and flourished. When all the plagues were occurring in Egypt, none of it touched Goshen. Even Goshen, though, when the children of Israel left, they left, there was a mixed multitude that went with them. If you read in Exodus, you'll find when they started craving meat, they wanted meat. It was because of the mixed multitude. Read that and see. When the mixed multitude goes for a ride with you, they bring their influence in with you. They might lay low for a while and try to eat manna like you're eating. But then when that craving, that nature comes up in them, that human natural nature, which they never killed and became spiritual nature, that human nature is going to crave stuff they used to have. And guess what? They're going to influence you to ask God for it and put up a big fit. You'll put up a big fight for them when you don't get it. We know what happened. Quails came so much in the thing, they were all that stuff, okay? But it was because of the mixed multitude. So what I'm saying to you is, living a breakthrough life is not going along with what everybody else does. It's not saying, I have to do this. You know, I've heard people say, if you love your child, you will invest money in them and your time and all this. Okay, there should never be a question of if a parent loves a child. You do. For some people, they just don't understand how to show that love, but they could learn. But you don't judge other people's love for their children by how much money they throw at them and how much stuff they get them involved in. That's really not a godly thought process to have. Think about Jesus. His mama sure was doing a fine job, wasn't she? She didn't miss him till after 3 days. Hello? 3 days later, oh! Wow, who has Jesus? Well, I don't know. I thought he was, really? I mean, think about her. She would be on the news today. Mother of a missing child. Big suspect. She didn't even know he was missing. I mean, come on. But Jesus knew what he was there to do. And he did it. He went about his Father's business. Don't you know, woman? I have to be about my Father's business. We are adults and we can't even make those statements. We're afraid of people to tell them that. We're adults and we're scared to say that to somebody. I'm sorry, I can't do that. I have to be about my Father's business. Huh? I thought your daddy was dead. No, my other father. I often look back at my life and I think I lived my whole life as a preacher's kid or a preacher's wife, really. And I've had other jobs, yes, along with those still. You know, I wouldn't give one of it. I consider myself so honored and privileged to be able to do that because My parents started me off in the right direction. And that, at the time it was happening, I remember in my school, in my high school, how the students used to feel so sorry for me because I couldn't come to all the events the school had planned. Because every holiday, the school would have an event, but every holiday, the church in Guyana would have a big national youth event. So I would go to those instead of going to my high school stuff. So they would be so sad on my behalf because I couldn't meet the boys, I didn't have a boyfriend, I couldn't be popular, and all that. And they were bemoaning it for me. Of course, they would laugh at me too and ridicule besides all that. But here's what God did at the end. My final year in high school, it's never happened before. I don't think it ever happened since. I became head over all of them. All of them. I became the head of the student body. I was shocked myself. You should have seen my face when I realized I won. What did I win, or what did they do? I was nominated by the principal and elected by the kids. All the students, 800 and some students in the school. And I received the widest, I won over a guy. That was the 5 years, it had been 5 years since a woman ever had that spot, since a girl ever had that spot. And I had the widest margin of winning against anybody, let alone a guy. So I thought, really? But that's God preparing a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Because my whole high school, technically, they were kind of my enemies because they'd laugh at me all the time. Everything I wore was because your daddy was a preacher and he took the church money. He steals the church money every Sunday so he could feed you and all this. So I had to hear that for all those years. I could care less. And I think it bothered them more that I didn't really care. Yeah, but all of a sudden, I became the head of the student. I mean, come on, tell me like that's not going. I wouldn't have even known how to fill out the paperwork to apply to be nominated. I don't know how you nominate. It just happened. But when you follow God's plan for your life, He puts you in the spots for training. It was just training for me. That's all it was. That wasn't my lifelong position. Woohoo, I've made it. No, it was training. See, if we live a life like this, when we get a position, we hang on for dear life. And if we ever had to leave it go, or something happened and we don't have it anymore, we just plummet back. I would rather cruise through life than have to climb up life. What do you think about that thought? You're living a breakthrough life when things don't get you upset that aren't upsetting the Father. So if God wouldn't be upset about it, then I'm not going to get upset about it. You see what I'm saying? I'm working for Him. If it doesn't bother Him, it ain't going to bother me. But you mess with stuff about the kingdom that I have been given authority over to protect and to guard and to man, boy, you are messing with the wrong woman because I will be all over it. So I'm not saying this life is something where you just kind of like go, well, it's okay if you kick me out of my garden. It's all right. I'm living a breakthrough life. I'll just move on. No. I know how to stop and fight and then move on. I don't stop and fight and then I keep the fight going. Everybody now that I meet, I'm fighting. Boy, I'm telling you, I'll fight to the grave. No, that's not a breakthrough life. That's a struggle. Yeah. And look, there are seasons, okay? There are seasons in our lives. There are seasons in America. There are seasons in different countries. Things change. We got to change with the season. That's a breakthrough life. We have to change with season. Joseph, the life of Joseph. Think about him. He was bought as a slave into a country where he was a foreigner. Lots of things happen to foreigners if they would get a clue. And quits being a victim. Wherever you go, if you're a foreigner, don't automatically assume you're a victim because you're a foreigner. Okay? You're still the person with the gift and the purpose and the call. to be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be. When you get there, do what you're supposed to do and stop conforming to the world culture of where you go. Okay, so Joseph was bought as a slave. Somebody paid money for him to be a slave to them. And the money they paid didn't even go to him. It went to somebody else that considered him property to be sold. So tell me that's not the making for bitterness in a person who's led by emotion. Right? In today's time, it would go like, my parents made me marry him. I got pregnant, so I had to marry him. I wanted that job, but that girl, she kept doing stuff with the boss, and she got the promotion. All kinds of scenarios. Here's the deal. You're where you are now. Do something while you're there. Right? So what did Joseph do? He became the best slave the man ever had. Till the man made him ruler over his house except for what the man ate. That's the only thing he didn't tell him what to do in. Everything else, Joseph had control over. He was a slave. He was a teenager. And then his reward in that country, in that system, his reward was prison. Now, it's very important to recognize when your reward or something happens to you because of the system you're living in versus because of God. Joseph didn't get thrown into prison because of God. He got thrown into prison because of the system and the environment he lived in, right? God worked in his life still while he was there. So while he was there, here is something interesting. Let's go look at that scenario. Genesis 37, verse 5. Let's start there. Are you getting something out of this? Genesis 37, 5. And I want to show you this, just one verse here, and then we'll move on. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him still more. Okay? So this is where we see Joseph's first dream, his first encounter with a dream. He had a dream. He had the dream himself. He told somebody about it, and they hated him more. So that means they hated him already. This just kind of added to it. All right, now let's go to Genesis 40 and verse 8. Okay. Let's look at verse 7 first. Genesis 40 and verse 7. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so dejected and sad today?" And they said to him, "We have dreamed dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams, I pray you." Okay? Second opportunity with dreams. In prison to two men that were there with him. And he mentions, don't interpretations belong to God? So they were sad because they dreamt and nobody was there to tell them what the dreams were. Now, notice these two guys were workers in the king's palace. So if they were there, the king's fortune tellers or whatever they call themselves would have probably been able to help them out to tell them what their dream was, because we see later that they were trying to help the king, but they couldn't. Okay, so but Joseph put some things in order. Here we have a Joseph who was in prison for something he didn't do. Okay, so there was a lie set up against him, but because of the system he lived in, he was put in prison. They believed the lie, so they put their punishment that goes with that lie to his life. Do you see why we are living in the world but not of it? So if we're living in it, okay, we will have to understand that they see something different than we see because we're not living of it. So we're living by a different standard. The in for them is their standard. The of for us is our standard, which is God's standard. So when we are being judged by the world, if we can understand the perspective that it's not God judging us that way, it's not of God's standard, it's in their standard, it helps us to swallow it a little easier. Because then we can identify it as a lie. It's a lie. Most cases, it's a lie. Unless you are an unfaithful servant, a horrible employee, you broke all the rules, and you do all this stuff. Otherwise, it's a lie. But they will still punish you based on their thought process of that lie. You understand? Okay. So Joseph now establishes that our dream interpretation belongs to God. And then they told him his dream, their dream, and he interpreted it for them. Okay? Let's go to Genesis 41, 14 and 16. So Genesis 41, verse 14 says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. But Joseph first shaved himself, changed his clothes, and made himself presentable. Then he came into Pharaoh's presence. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have dreamed a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it.'" Now, didn't you hear that before with the Persian people? Okay. "And I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream and interpret it." So he's heard from the previous guy who came out. Okay, evident. "Joseph answered Pharaoh, 'It is not in me. God, not I, will give Pharaoh a favorable answer of peace.'" And then Pharaoh proceeded to tell Joseph his dream. Now, when Joseph was in prison, did he do something? What he did something. He interpreted a dream for two people that worked in the palace, who at that point were considered unfit for duty in the palace because they were thrown in prison because of their behavior in the palace. So according to palace standards, they were not qualified to work in the palace for whatever period of time they were in there. You understand what I'm saying? So Joseph interpreted a dream for the least of these. Wherever you are now, you have to do something for the people around you. And that something will be in your thing that you are called to do. Joseph interpreted a dream. Before that, he was put in charge of the guys in the prison. Okay, he's in prison now. He went from being a slave, not paid. Now he's in prison, locked up like the rest of them. But he has to be in charge of them, which really doesn't give him any more benefit, except what it does is God takes what the devil meant for harm or evil and turns it into good. It helps develop his skill of leadership and management, and it puts him in a position to speak to the right people to get him to the right place. And so he spoke with those two guys. He could ask them that question because as a good manager and as a good leader, he was observant about what was happening. These guys looked sad. Okay, who's going to be in prison and not look sad, except if you're Paul and Silas? Okay? But he observed something was sadder with them today than it was yesterday, and that was because they had a dream and nobody could interpret it. But he interpreted a dream for the little guys. I guess we get to interpret a dream for the big guy of that country. And that put him in the position that he ended up being in, who was the guy who ended up creating the land of Goshen for his people. When they came for food, he was the only one in Egypt that was of his kind. And he was there first. He was the breaker. Do you hear what I'm saying? And they came for food, and they treated him the worst somebody could be treated in the part of a family. And he ended up helping them. And then said to Pharaoh, because of his favor with the king, I need a place for my descendants, to my family, to live. And that's where they got Goshen. That's when they got Goshen, the land of Goshen. Right? What land was not touched by the plague when Egypt was being judged? The land of Goshen. You see how these little things led up to a generation of protection and to the whole picture of God's plan? Here's another breakthrough person, and this goes back: Abraham. I won't go into the Bible story, but Abraham was told to leave your father's house and go to a place that I will show you. He didn't even tell him where the place was or what it was. He said, just go to a place I'll show you. And that's how Joseph got to be here. That's how Jacob got to be here. That's how Isaac came, because Abraham went. When Abraham and Lot's people got strife with each other, Abraham broke completely out of strife. And here's what he did. He sent them both to a different place. They never occupied that land. The land of strife, nobody stayed there. Read that story, you'll see. Abraham said to Lot, look out there. Wherever you go, I'll go the opposite way. He didn't say, look out there and see if there's a better place you want to go to, or do you want to stay here? Read it again and you'll see. The place of strife was never in the equation of staying. Nobody stayed in the place of strife. Abraham made a decision and said, you go one way, I'll go the other way. But nobody occupied that place of strife. They left it. So when we're living our life of breakthrough, we have to make decisions like that. If somebody is living with us, dwelling with us, they're whatever, working with us, we're in the same place, and they form the place, and in that place, strife starts. When you make decisions to leave, it's not you leave and go that way and whatever, and I stay here. That means you're still staying in strife. Both people have to leave. Strife. You see what I'm saying? Many people have not left strife. They still live in the town of strife. The other person left, but somebody else comes to occupy with them, live in their life, be part of their life, and because they're living in strife, that other person gets sucked into it. And then you hear phrases like, I'm never getting married again. I'm tired of men. I'm never going to have kids again. They're horrible. I'm never going to do this again. Well, other people have kids. Other people have husbands. They don't live such a horrible life like you do. What are you doing? What are you doing, or what are you not doing? Not breaking through in. You see what I'm saying? So a breakthrough, and my time is just... Phew. So here are some points I had. You know, Luke 4:19, Jesus announced in the synagogue, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And he went on and on why God anointed him. So here's a question today. If somebody were to give you a scroll that talked about you in the church and you were to stand up and read it, and it starts off, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. What would this say? Because he has anointed me to what? Right? That's a step to your breakthrough life. What has he anointed me to do? Because we see that everything Jesus said on that list, he has anointed me to preach to God, bind up the brokenhearted, set the captives free, heal the sick. He did all of it after that. Everywhere he went to dinner. at somebody's house and they interrupted him to go heal somebody, and he did. Listen to this. Jesus knew the priority of his life, and that's why he lived a breakthrough life. Here's an example. When he was at dinner at the Pharisee's house, he was just having a dinner. He was at a dinner party. And somebody came in and interrupted him that their servant was sick, or somebody in their family was sick. He left the dinner to go take care of that because he knew why he was on earth. He was on earth to heal the sick. Okay, he was teaching and preaching in another city, and message came to him that Lazarus was sick. But he didn't go. He didn't leave that place and go right away. Why? Because he was already doing what he was supposed to do. He didn't leave it. When he was finished, then he went, and even though the worst happened in human mind, he was still anointed to raise the dead too. So he did. But Jesus left some places to go do what he was supposed to do, and other places he did not. Why? Because he never left the Father's business to do anything. No matter who asked. His best friends asked. His friend Lazarus was sick. He didn't leave the Father's work to go do this other work, even though it was healing, because he knew what the business of the Father was. He left dinners to go do the Father's work because that's not his priority. He still had fun. He still went and had dinner, but that's not his thing. He wasn't anointed to have dinners. He was anointed to heal the sick. You see? When the woman came in and cried at his feet with her tears wiped with her hair at dinner, he didn't say this isn't the time and place for that and all this. No, although everybody around him thought it and thought of what that money could be used for, he corrected them because that's part of what his Father's business was. That's how we live a breakthrough life. We have to start differentiating and stopping things we are doing that are not the Father's business, but we had the opportunity to do, when the Father's business interrupts. Do you see? We go do that. There'll always be another dinner. He had other dinners to go to, and he got interrupted in all of them. But he still did the Father's business. The only dinner he didn't leave was the Last Supper. He saw it to the end until he was finished with it. He interrupted the plan to kill him before time. When they wanted to throw him off a cliff, he just went right through him, say, see you later, goodbye. That was not the Father's business. Okay, if you don't know the Father's business, you will stop to contemplate. Well, I am supposed to die. I will be raised on the third day. Maybe this is my time. He would have been over the cliff. You have to know. So the question today is, your breakthrough life starts with, if I handed you a scroll and you were to open and read it and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to what? You need to know what that what is. Jesus had several whats under him. It could be the same what. It could be that you open that passage and read it verbatim, and that is what you are to do. But then when you know the what do we do with it? Are we willing to interrupt our stuff? That was Jesus' social calendar, all these dinners. It was his social calendar. Are we willing to interrupt our social calendar to do the Father's business, or is it just too much of a bother? Honestly, can't I just eat in peace? You know what I'm saying? Even Jesus' disciples were trying to protect him. Don't bother the master. They said to the children, don't bother the master. No, suffer the little children to come unto me. You see? So first we got to make a decision to do something. We got to show up and do something. We have to reach up. When we look back in our lives now, it should be looking up, not looking down. Okay? And if we have pride, okay, the only way none of this will work is if you decide to operate in pride. If you decide to operate in pride, then everything I just said will never work for you. You might as well just forget it. Just conform and live to the world system. Then die. That's it. Really. Because Jesus This tree grew up in the garden, and it extended way, way, way above all the others, and it got proud. All the flower, all the birds would come nest in it and carry on. And all of a sudden, bam, it got cut down. Because it was haughty and prideful. The reason why I say none of this will work for you, none of this, you know, it's never going to work, because God himself resists the proud. So I'm not going to try to tell you how to work around your pride to get help, because God's resisting you. There's really no other better than God to help you. So you got to know if you're operating in pride or not. The way you know if you're operating in pride is when you hear instruction, you don't want to follow it because you know everything already. And or somebody is not qualified to help you because you know their life and they're just a mess. Well, maybe their gifting, God still has mercy on you to let their gift actually help you. There's a clue. Okay. So I said about knowing what you're here to do. The Spirit of the Lord's anointed me because, you know, and I will do this. And then how are you going to do it? That's why you got to look up. How? From whence cometh my help? And then you get to see who will it affect. It has to affect people. What you do has to make a difference for somebody. We're not here, honestly, we're not here to affect our own lives and that's it, because really you never need to be here to do that. Just not be here. We're here to affect somebody else. That's, we are, and we have to know what that is. For some, it's not as loud as me. That's good, or we'll all be loud. For others, it's very quiet and simple. But here's the deal. Don't think because you're quiet and simple, you're the most humble one of all. No, because then that's pride. We have to know what we're here to do, and we have to be so confident in it that nobody stops us from doing it. Nobody stops us from doing it. Abraham did not allow strife with Lot's helpers and his to stop him from possessing land. Because God told him, wherever the sole of your foot shall tread, I'll give you that land. And I want to make you a father of many nations. All that still had to happen when all this was happening. So we have to know that we're living a breakthrough life by what we are doing. And the Bible says we should be doers of the word, not hearers only. So to live a breakthrough life, you have to do the word. That's just something you do. You have to do the word. And it helps you not to be like, well, I just don't know what to do. You won't be so frustrated, because then every time you look back, you'll end up seeing your new birth. That's what's behind you. That's your new start. You see what I'm saying? That's your new start. It's not the sweet by and by. Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. Then, oh, all my problems will be gone. What are you dragging problems around for? Just let them go. Let them go. Let them go. And if you look at your problems, most of them are attached to people. People. If your computer messed up, you at least could buy another one. It's kind of hard to go buy another person. Although in today, you can divorce just about anything, anybody. Children can divorce their parents now and all this stuff. But you don't want to live a life like that. You want to live a breakthrough life. Amen?